amen. We are continuing our series this morning on the final words, the sayings of the Savior. I pray it's been a blessing to you so far. I pray you've been encouraged by the Word of God as we've walked through these seven statements of Christ from the cross. And if you would like to follow along, we do have in our app an outline for you. If that would be a help to you, you can go ahead and jump on there, Northgoodland BC in your app store, and you'll find the media message notes, today's date, and then you'll see the outline for today's message. All the verses I'm going to reference are in the outline. And if you would like a copy of my notes, if that would help you in some way, please let me know, or for the whole series, we'd love to send that to you. Well, we're going to go ahead and go to our text, John chapter 19. John chapter 19 is where we're going to begin. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided in the seats around you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you're welcome to do so. Page 761 is where we're going to be. Page 761, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, John chapter 19, and we're going to pick up in verse 30. Now, last week, we were in John chapter 19, and we read the few verses before, verses 27 through 29. We intentionally stopped right after 29 because we're going to dive into this saying of the cross in verse 30. And so we are so excited to dive into this content. I've been praying for this morning, praying for this week that the Lord would begin to prepare your hearts and minds. I know we say this a lot, but I really, really hope, and I want to encourage you as you're going through your week, looking forward to worship. I pray that on Tuesday morning, you wake up and you're like, Lord, I cannot wait till Sunday. Now, we look forward to a lot of things, don't we? And if you're like me, you ever find yourself looking forward to something and then as soon as it's here, it's gone? And it almost seems like you spent way more time thinking about it coming up than it actually was when you did it. Like, that's how it goes, right? Like, we look forward to something, we're anticipating it day after day, right? Like, maybe it's a holiday trip, it's a vacation, it's something like that. Your children know a vacation is coming and they're like weeks in advance, they're like so excited. And then it's here and it seems like it's here and gone so fast. And every single Sunday, we gather together to worship, and before we know it, it's Monday morning again. And I want to encourage you, number one, don't let this time pass without intentionally engaging the Word through the Spirit this morning. But also, when this morning ends, this evening service is done, and it's Monday morning, and we're kind of peeling ourselves out of bed, right? You ever been there? You just, like, this morning was one of those mornings where it was like, it was kind of dark, kind of rainy. Right? And you're like, man, this blanket's so comfortable. And the bed is way more comfortable in the morning than when you go to bed, isn't it? Like when you go to bed, it's like, I can't really fall asleep. But in the morning, it's like, this is the most comfortable experience of my life. So when you're peeling yourself out of bed tomorrow morning and you're beginning to engage the Lord, you're beginning to seek Him in prayer. And I encourage you, before your feet ever hit the floor, spend time with the Lord. Like, we wake up to an alarm, we wake up to kind of usually rush, 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 but take a few moments tomorrow morning, and before your feet hit the floor, before you get going, take just a moment and say, Lord, this is your day. Lord, I give this day to you. This is your day. Whatever you have for me today, would you lead me in that? Because I want to honor you and worship you today. I promise you, if you start your day like that, it'll still be crazy at times. There'll still be trials and difficulties and unknowns. But in that mindset, you will realize, Lord, this is for you. But another thing you can do is saying to yourself, Lord, help me to start preparing for next Sunday. Like, I love that idea in my own life because I know that I can just get going. Just get day to day, day to day, day to day. It's Sunday. It's another Sunday. It's another Sunday. But as we come into this place, I pray that you've spent time this week. Lord, I want to be ready for Sunday. Not that you can't spend time with the Lord on your own. Of course you can. I encourage you to do that. Every single day we should be spending time in His Word and in prayer. But there's something about the gathering of God's people in worship. When we can encourage each other and strengthen each other and be encouraged by the Word, there's something about that time that is so unique to the body of Christ. And if we're not careful, we just come in Sunday, hey, how's it going? Smile, laugh, oh, it's great, good, 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 and we're out to lunch. But did you spend time this week preparing for today? We prepare for all kinds of things, trips, vacations, all those things. We get ready, we pack the camper, we get things around, making sure we got everything arranged right. Right, spring break's coming up. Some of you are going out of town. You've already begun to make decisions and take steps so you're prepared for 2 weeks from now. But do we prepare for the gathering? Do we spend time getting ready for this time? And if you're saying, man, I really was a busy week, I didn't really honestly do that, then maybe you would begin right now to say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want to receive it. I want to hear what you have for me. And as we continue through this series, I pray that the Lord would continue to do that all the way up through Easter. So John chapter 19 and verse 30. Again, all that was free, wasn't even in the notes. So you got bonus this morning. John chapter 19, verse 30. Some of you guys go home and you're like, is anything in the notes? Because every week he talks for 20 minutes and he goes, that wasn't in the notes. How long are the notes? Like, what are we doing? There's words, I promise you. There's stuff on the paper. I'm not just making it up. All right. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, and this is interesting. Somebody last week, I made a joke about vinegar not being very thirst-quenching. I mentioned that how some commentators would say that the sour wine, the vinegar, soldiers and laborers would drink this because it was thirst-quenching and it kind of helped prolong. It gave them kind of that boost they needed. And I made a joke about who drinks vinegar like to get their thirst quenched. And someone came up to me after service and they said, you know, there is a vinegar drink that is actually supposedly good for you. And it kind of helps with like certain things and it kind of, you know, can help with like body aches and stuff like that and give you those kind of things. And it's pickle juice. And I thought, you just blew my mind. And then I went home and drank a whole jar of pickle juice. No, I didn't do that. And I was like, I feel great. No, but it's kind of an interesting thing to think about sometimes, right? Like those kind of drinks that we wouldn't think about. But in any case, it says when he received the vinegar, the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now we must note this saying of the cross is not any more important than the other sayings of the cross. But this saying of the cross usually gets the most attention, does it not? And we know why. We know why it gets the most attention, because of what it implies, what it speaks to, and the reality of what this does for the believer. But I want to encourage you, this is not more important than the other things Jesus said. We need to give equal weight to the words of Christ and let them speak to us. And so he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the recorded words of Christ. They are reliable. They are, Lord, inspired. They are God-breathed. And they are fruitful and helpful to us today. We can walk in Christ, being fully furnished, being ready and prepared for all and every good work because of the work of the Word of God in us. It is inspired by you. It is God-breathed. This is unlike any other book we've ever read. These words are unique. They are living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is such a miraculous gift to us in that by the work of the Holy Spirit, it will cut us open. It will reveal the depths of things that need to be addressed, the sin in us that we need to repent of and turn from. It will expose those things as a surgeon opens us up. It exposes those truths that we need to deal with. But also the Word of God is that healing ointment that not only exposes what needs to be addressed, but also provides and reveals the grace that is present to bring healing and comfort when we repent of our sins. It is an amazing gift, the Word of God. It is the foundation of what we know and what we believe of Christ, what we believe of the Father, what we believe of the Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand your word this morning by the working of your Spirit. Help us to dive deep into this phrase and to know that not by our works, but by your work, your completed, perfect work, it has been accomplished. All that needed to be accomplished for the work of salvation has been done, and all who believe will be redeemed, will be saved. So, Father, again, may you be glorified this morning. Work in a mighty way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the words from the cross that we've covered are examples for us to follow. Some of the words of the cross are examples for us to follow. The word of forgiveness that we spoke of, that's an example for us to follow. We are to forgive as Christ forgave. Many people say, well, forgiveness, it's not possible. I just can't do that. In your flesh, you're absolutely right, you can't. But in Christ, you can, because the foundation of our forgiveness is not our ability, but his forgiveness of us. That's what Paul says. As Christ has forgiven you, so forgive one another. So the word of forgiveness is an example. The word of love. We see an example of Christ caring for Mary. We are to care for our families. We are to care for our loved ones. We're to do what we can to provide for them and be there for them. The word of thirst, we are to share the satisfaction that only comes in Christ alone. It's an example for us to follow. However, some of the words of the cross only Jesus could say. Only Jesus could utter these things. In the sense of a word of compassion, when we talked about when Jesus looked at the thief on the cross and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I can't say that. I can't guarantee another person's salvation. I can't say, oh yes, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I know your heart, I know your mind, I know you're in Christ, you will be in paradise. I can't say that. But Christ can. A word of agony. When Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Taking upon himself the sins of the world. I cannot say that. Because I cannot take the sins of others onto myself. I can't be your sacrifice for sin. Only Christ can utter those words. And our focus this morning, our sixth word from the cross, is a word that only Christ could declare, and that is a word of completion. He declared, it is finished. Only he can declare the finished work of the cross. Now we must note, as we've mentioned before, not all gospels, not all of the gospels contain all seven sayings. And so John omits the seventh saying. This is not a problem because it's recorded in the other gospels for us. But our seventh saying from the cross, which we will cover next week, would be interjected between it is finished and gave up the ghost. There's another saying that we'll cover next week, which will be our seventh saying. Don't miss next week, Palm Sunday. There's going to be an opportunity to have the Lord's Supper together. We're going to rejoice together in Christ, and so you don't want to miss that. So what is finished? He says, it is finished. What's the it? What's finished? What work is completed? Well, the first thing we need to note is what is finished is the work of redemption. The work of redemption. Go with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You're going to go to the right in your New Testament, towards the back of the New Testament. You're going to find the book of Hebrews right before the book of James. So Hebrews chapter 10. You're going to find the book of Titus, then Philemon, or Philemon if you say it wrong. And then you'll find Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just kidding. You can say it however you want. I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven that I was right. So Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Actually, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 10. By the which, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And so here we have the author of Hebrews is referring to the sacrifice of Christ and what that sacrifice accomplished. We see here in verse 10, he says, by the which, by what? By the sacrifice of Christ. We are sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? Made holy. We are made holy. We are set apart for him through the sacrifice of Christ. And not just any sacrifice, he says, of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is specifically referring to his death on the cross. Now, in the two texts that we've read this morning, John chapter 19 and verse 30, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, we have two key Greek words. There's two Greek words here that we need to kind of look at the meaning of and what they represent. The first one is, it is finished. This is tetelestai in the Greek. This is what is used in John chapter 19. And that term, it is finished, is an accounting term and means to pay in full. To pay in full. It has been paid. The debt has been satisfied. Jesus paid our debt of sin on the cross so that in him we might have eternal life. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death, separation from God for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the gift? The gift is eternal life, which was made available to us. Why? Because Christ took our sin debt upon himself and imparted to us his righteousness. He paid the debt. I did not pay my own debt. Now, here's the reality. God will let you pay your own debt. You can pay your debt. Now, it will never fully be paid, but it will require you to spend an eternity separated from him in a place called hell. So you can stand in your confidence, in your pride, in your arrogance and say, I reject your payment. I want to pay my own sin debt. And you might say, well, I would never say that. Well, that is what we say when we reject Christ. When we choose to reject the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the love, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are in fact saying, no, no, it's okay. I'll take care of my own debt. I'll pay my own debt. And when we do that, we are telling the Lord, I will spend eternity in hell, separated from you for all of eternity. And yet we can also choose by grace through faith to receive the payment for our debt, the payment for our sins. This term, it is finished, speaks to a debt which has been paid. The second Greek term we need to notice in Hebrews 10 is the word teleio, teleio. And this is the word perfected, that it's been perfected. It's a perfect sacrifice. It means to complete, to accomplish. That's the term in verse 14 of Hebrews 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This term, this idea of being perfected, refers to completing, accomplishing, achieving that goal of it's finished, it's satisfied. I love another definition that was given for this word, and it's this: to add what is yet wanting in order to render a thing full. To add to something that is wanting, it's lacking. And when you add this to it, it makes it full. We are lacking the righteousness of God. We are lacking the righteousness of Christ. And when it was added to us, we are now full. We are now complete in Christ. Now, why do we dive into this? Why even talk about this? Because both of these words in the original Greek are in what's called the perfect tense. This means that these words highlight a continuing present state resulting from a completed past action. Let me say that again. These words refer to and highlight a continuing present state resulting from a completed past action. So did you catch that? It is finished. It is perfect. It is satisfied. And that doesn't just mean it was once satisfied. It means it was once and for all satisfied. It was once and for all complete. It is a continuing present state in Christ. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, you are made holy by the sacrifice of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that never changes. That never changes. You don't cease to be holy in Christ. You are holy in Christ. Why? Because of his past completed action moves forward all those who are saved, and we continue in that state, present tense, perfect and active. We are saved once and for all. You are either saved forever or you are not saved. There is no middle ground. Because if there's a middle ground that says you can be saved and not be saved and can be saved and not be saved, then it is not a perfect sacrifice. It is not a completed work. It is not finished, but yet contingent upon your performance. And that is an insufficient sacrifice. That is an insufficient Savior. And that is not Jesus. He is the perfect Savior who gave the complete sacrifice on the cross, died, and rose again. And what is the evidence that Jesus Christ was accepted his sacrifice? It's because he rose again. And that is the proof that the sacrifice was received. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And it is not just something in the past. It is a present reality for every believer. You are living, sanctified, set apart unto him. And you may sit there and think, yeah, but I don't feel sanctified some days. Anyone been there? There's been some days I didn't feel very sanctified. There's been some days we didn't act very sanctified. And yet, in his goodness and his grace and his mercy, he never let you go. Does that mean we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But we recognize that I am not kept in Christ because of my ability to hold on to him. We are kept in Christ because he made us holy. He sanctified us. And I love in Hebrews 10, you see the contrast here between the priests that stand daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. So that every day they're giving these sacrifices, every day they're doing this religious work, and it doesn't take away sin. It's a shadow. It's a foreshadow of what Christ would do. And then in verse 12, but this man, praise God for this man, after he had offered one, not daily, not multiple, one sacrifice for sins forever, past and present and future. All believers in the Old Testament, all believers in the New Testament, and all believers today are sanctified because of this payment for sin. And then it says this, sat down on the right hand of God. And we know he intercedes for us. He prays for us there. But why did he sit down? Because it's completed. The work is done. Now, does he intercede for us as the high priest? Yes, that work continues. But the work of sacrifice, the work of provision for the believer has been done. It's complete. It is finished. Jesus also brought an end to the power of death and hell over those that trust in Christ. He brought an end to the power of death and hell over those who trust in Christ. One author notes this. Most importantly, the power of sin and Satan was finished. I love that. What is finished? Our work of redemption. And in so doing, he finished the work of Satan. He put it to rest. There's no power over us. No longer would mankind have to suffer the flaming arrows of the evil one. By raising the shield of faith in the one who completed the work of redemption and salvation, we can, by faith, live as new creations in Christ Jesus. Finished work. On the cross. This was the beginning of the new life for all who were once dead in trespasses and sins, but who are now made alive with Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. This work of sacrifice, this work of payment is complete. So what is finished? Well, the work of redemption, but also we see the work of discipleship. The work of discipleship. Go with me, if you will, back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, John chapter 17. And many of you know John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Many people refer to in the Gospels the model prayer, where he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That prayer, many people call that the Lord's Prayer. We know that's really the model prayer or the example prayer, but here we actually read the Lord's literal prayer. One of the prayers that he prayed. And it's a powerful chapter. I encourage you to read through this. As he's preparing for the cross, as he's recognizing and submitting to the will of the Father, Jesus says this in verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now we have to pause. What work is he referring to here? He's not talking about the cross because he hasn't died on the cross yet. So there's a different work, or at least a work that's part of this greater work that is being finished. This is the work of discipleship, the work of training up those who would lay the foundation for the church. Again, Jesus prays in the garden that he finished the work that was given to him. And again, this is not the work of giving himself on the cross, but the work of discipleship. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I am given unto them the words, for I have rather given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. These are the disciples. These are the apostles. These are the 12 that he trained and he discipled for 3.5 years. He walked with them. He refers to them as the men that were given to him, and how he gave them the word of God. So discipleship is found in what? Giving and communicating the word of God. It is the foundation of training future disciples. Again, he has trained the disciples for just over 3 years in the word of God. This is the foundation that he laid in their lives, which will guide them into the book of Acts. We read the amazing work of the disciples and the beginning of the church. So how is that possible? How are they able to trust and be used of God that way? Because as John 15 says, they abide in Christ and his words abide in them. I struggle sometimes to see in the church today, church in America today, not just our church or any one church, but church, the lack of emphasis on the word of God in training up disciples. Listen, someone that you're leading to grow closer to Christ doesn't need your opinion as much as they need the word of God. Train and teach people to study the word for themselves. Now, I'm not saying we don't ask questions. I'm not saying we engage in question and answer. But if somebody that you're trying to lead towards Christ as a follower of Christ is continually having to come to you and needs you 24/7, then maybe you're training them to trust in you and not in the word. Again, I'm not saying we don't have those conversations. I'm not saying there's not a time for that. But there comes a point where a disciple needs to become a disciple maker. And that means we're teaching them not to say, trust me and I'll tell you what the word says. It says, hey, let's you and I study the word together and see what God's word says. And again, it's amazing that Christ emphasized this was a work that he was given to do, to train up these men, which the Father gave him. Now, what's interesting, of 12, how many were faithful? 11. Isn't that kind of an amazing thing to think about, the fact that Jesus trained 12 men and even one of them went astray? And yet we beat ourselves up when we try to walk with somebody in Christ and we walk with them for 6 weeks or 6 months or maybe a year, and we're trying to encourage them and they kind of falter or they fall away, and we start beating ourselves up. Oh, I did something wrong. I must have done this. I should have done that. I could have done this. And we forget that Jesus himself had a disciple that went astray. Because you can't make anyone follow Jesus. You can't make anyone love the word. You can't make anyone pray. One of the most freeing moments for me as a pastor early on, when I became the senior pastor in 2012, the first couple years, and I've shared this before, we have an invitation at the end of our service, which is an opportunity for you to respond to whatever God is doing. And I sometimes hesitate to say this because then I feel like people will make a decision because they're like, well, I don't want them to feel bad. I'll go up front. But I want you to hear what I'm saying. For the first couple years, I gauged the success of a sermon based on the turnout at the altar. And if one person came forward, I'd go to my office on a Monday morning. Man, you really blew it. Man, you're not a good communicator. Like, why are they coming back? They're not. No one's going to be here next week. And I put all that burden on me as though somehow I'm the one that's doing this work. And then when people would come forward, I'd be like, Lord, praise God. That's amazing that you did this work. So I would only take credit for the seeming failure and never take credit for the victory, because I knew the Lord was working. But I used to always gauge it on the response. If people were saying, oh, I'm growing in the Lord, I'm loving the Lord, it's going great. And if there were people that seemed like they were struggling and not really loving the Lord, I'd be like, man, I got to do something different. I got to make it. I got to get them into Jesus and get them into the word. And it was a freeing moment just through listening to other pastors that have been doing it for a lot longer share the reality that we can't control anyone's walk with Christ. It is a personal decision in the heart of that person between them and the Holy Spirit. All we can do is lay before them the word of God, lay before them the truth of God's word, and let the Spirit work, and you decide. I decide. And what's crazy is I knew that was true of me. I had sat in sermons where I was like, that's great, that's good, but I wasn't stirred because my heart wasn't where it needed to be. That was a me problem, not a them problem. It's also interesting in the New Testament, isn't it amazing that yes, it calls us to be good teachers, biblical teachers, but it puts a lot of emphasis also on the hearers, not to be dull of hearing. And in fact, even nowadays in our culture, what do we have? We have people heaping together teachers that will just give them what they want to hear. And so again, it's amazing to me when you think about this work of discipleship, you don't control anyone. All you do is pray with them, pray for them, lead them to the word. This work of discipleship is a work given to us that continues through the church today. It's a work that was finished and that Jesus trained his apostles, and then they began the work of discipleship and they begin to train up others. Jesus completed his task to train up the disciples, and they in turn trained disciples who continue to do so. This is what Paul meant in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard of me and from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. As you've received the word, give the word. Disciples make disciples, not of themselves, but of Christ. So how do we do that in our lives today? We simply come along someone, other believers, a man coming along another man, a woman coming along inside of another woman, other believers, encouraging them in their walk with Christ. We model prayer, study, worship, service, and evangelism before them. Again, not so they are like us. We don't want many us running around. Not so they're like us, but that they will pursue to be more like him. That's the goal of discipleship. Not to produce a mini you, because by the way, nobody needs another me and nobody needs another you. But we need desperately more little Christs, more Christians that are trying to be and pursuing to be followers of Christ. So as we kind of wrap this up, what does it mean for us practically that it is finished? What does it mean for us practically that it is finished? Well, first, we rest in his finished work. We rest in his finished work. There is no greater peace or rest than peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it that we place our faith in that brings us peace with God? It is the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Christ. What does that mean? That he died in our place on that cross. That he took our place. Our present peace is based on a previous work of grace. My present peace with God is based on a previous work of grace. One translation says it this way. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Did you catch that? Since we have been, past tense, we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace. Where does my peace come from? My present peace is based in a previous work of grace. So a question we must ask is, am I resting in the finished work of the cross? You don't need to answer out loud, but are you actively resting? I know that sounds contradictory, but it's not. There is an active rest. It's this continual peace that we have in Christ. So are you resting in the finished work of the cross? Do you come before the Lord at peace? Think about it. When you go to prayer, and you believe, you trust in Christ, and you come to the Lord in prayer, are you at peace? Or are you terrified? Because you think your lack of performance will somehow cause him to love you less. He doesn't love me. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I'm not saying we just live how we want. We pursue the things of Christ. But I am not going before him in prayer peaceful because of what I'm doing, present tense, to keep him happy. I am coming before him in peace as my Father because Jesus Christ gave his life for me. And I know that in Christ, I am righteous. I am holy. I am sanctified. And I don't come in my works. I come in the finished work of Christ. And that brings peace before God. And if not, if you are not coming before the Lord in peace. Could it be that you have believed a lie, that you must merit that peace, that you earn it and you keep it, which again is a lie to rob us of joy and to rob us of the reality of the greatness of this finished work of Christ. So we rest in his finished work. Secondly, what does this mean for us practically? We resist the urge to believe we must add to his work of salvation. We resist the urge to believe that we add to the work of salvation. One more passage I want to go to. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 20 and 21. We're going to do them in reverse order. We're going to start in 21 and then read verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So it's right in there after 2nd Corinthians, before Ephesians. Look at verse 21 with me, please. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Many Christians believe that we are saved by grace alone through faith, but that their lives, or rather live their lives, as though they must keep his grace through performance. If you ask a believer that's truly a follower of Christ and say, have you trusted in Christ? Yes, I believe by faith, through grace, he saved me. But then we live our lives practically as though we have to keep meriting that salvation, that our performance keeps his grace in our lives, that we have to add to this work of salvation, that we are saved, past tense, but to keep being saved, I got to keep adding to it and doing and doing and doing, and we're not resting in the finished work of the cross. This was the issue with the Galatians. They were trying to mix their efforts with God's gift of grace. And what did they do? They ended up making the grace of the Lord vain or empty. Paul says in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate in the King James, but this word frustrate is the idea of supplementing the grace of God in salvation through works. To supplement. I believe I'm saved, but I got to keep supplementing this work. I got to keep adding to it. Paul says, I do not frustrate. That word frustrate in the original language means to nullify or to set aside grace. It's as though I recognize grace and I set it aside because I can do more. I can bring more to the table. I need to do this. No, no, no. It is grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. You add nothing to your salvation. The only thing I add to my salvation is the sin that needs to be forgiven by Christ. So when we rest in the finished work of the cross, we resist the urge to add to our salvation. Secondly, we resist the urge to believe the life we now live is all about us. It's all about us. Man, when I'm resting in the finished work of the cross and it's at the forefront of my mind, I recognize this life is not about me. I don't live this life for me. Look at verse 20 of Galatians 2. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There's that seeming contradiction. How can you be crucified and live? Well, he's speaking to the spiritual crucifixion that we all endure when we are saved and we are buried with Christ and risen again in the newness of life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, what is the motivation to live this life? It's to recognize that Christ is living this life through us. Realizing that in Christ we die to self and allow his life through the Spirit to live through us. One commentary writes very well, the idea here in this text is something more than merely dying with Christ, i.e. imitating the death of Christ after a spiritual manner. It involves, besides, a special reference to the cross. It is through the power of the cross, through contemplating the cross and all that is associated with it, that the Christian is enabled to mortify the promptings of sin within him and reduce them to a state of passiveness like that of death. It has no power over us, that sin and death and hell cannot control us because it is dead to us. It is dead to us. It is passive. It is dead. It is lifeless. And every time we give into a temptation, we are resurrecting that sin. We are resurrecting that old man. And we're walking around in that fallen state, thinking that's who we are. And it's not. It is dead to us. We are free in Christ. Recognizing that all we have of God, not only that in Christ we die to self and realize that sin and death is dead to us and we live in that victory, we recognize that all we have of God, all spiritual blessings of all kinds, Ephesians 1:3, is of grace, and this keeps us humble before the Lord. It is of grace that you experience all the spiritual blessings of heaven, all the spiritual blessings of grace. It is only of God's grace and God's mercy that you get to walk in those. The blessing of prayer, the blessing of love in the Christian community, the blessing of knowing that you will be with Christ one day, the blessing of the word, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the peace of God that passes all understanding. All of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3 says, are only given to you because of the grace of God, only because of Christ. And so that humbles us to know, man, this life and all of its blessings are for him. It's not for me to just enjoy, and we do enjoy them, but that's not the end all be all. It's to reflect his glory in all these things. The overflow of contemplating that reality is only ever praise. The reality is only ever praise when we contemplate the overflow of those blessings, those spiritual blessings that are so rich in our lives. David writes in Psalm 103:2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." All those blessings, we bless the Lord, and we tell our soul, we don't bless ourselves, we don't promote ourselves, we glorify Christ. Christ paid our debt in full, and now we come before the Father by faith in peace. We do not approach the Father as a creditor who I owe more than I can pay, but as a father who welcomes me home by grace. Why? Because it is finished. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we come before you today so thankful. So thankful that it is finished. And Lord, we recognize that you paid our debt, that you did all that was necessary that we might know you and have a relationship with you, that our sins have been forgiven by grace through faith, that it is only the gift of grace that resurrects a life like mine that was dead in trespasses and sins. And yet when we cry out in repentance and faith, you rise us to life. You give us new life. We're new creatures. The old things are passed away. All are become new. And so, Father, we thank you for the finished work of the cross. I pray that we would rest in the finished work. It doesn't mean that we're not active. It doesn't mean that we're not busy with the work of the kingdom, leading people to Christ, encouraging them in faith, discipling others as you give us opportunity. Lord, we are so thankful that we get to serve your kingdom and to serve you, that others may come to know Christ. But Father, as we contemplate the finished work of the cross, I pray that it would draw us to the reality that we do not add anything to our salvation, that we merely and humbly come before you receiving the free gift of eternal life. And out of that comes the many spiritual blessings that we receive, all of which unearned, unmerited, and given by grace. And so it humbles us to recognize that this life is for you. Lord, help us not to frustrate grace, to set it aside, but to recognize the importance that it is in our lives. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And thank you that through it, our sin debt has been paid. And we don't have to fear, but we can have an eternal confidence to know that when we leave this place, we will be with you forever in your joy and in your rest. And so, Father, would you work as only you can to draw to repentance those that need to be saved, Lord, maybe there's somebody in this room right now that is still holding onto something. Doubts or fears, whatever it is, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would break those things over them, and that you would pierce their heart with conviction of sin, that you would also then apply that healing ointment of grace that they know they can be forgiven and they can be saved for eternity and not fear tomorrow, but to have peace because we know who holds tomorrow. Father, again, may you be glorified as we exalt the name of Christ this morning. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? However the Lord is leading, would you come and pray and seek his face and say, Lord, thank you for the finished work of the cross. Thank you that I don't have to add anything to my salvation. This life is not about me, it's about you. And help me to reflect that in my everyday life as I glorify your grace alone. As we sing, would you respond to what the Lord is doing?